Hello, thank you for listening to this sermon from our Revive service. We hope it helps you learn more about God and allow you to grow closer to Him and in your faith.
Good morning, everyone. This is Children's Church, so you can head on out if you haven't yet. I could be teaching there, but I'm going to be up here instead. Looking forward to this. My name is Pastor Dave, the associate pastor here at West Hill. Pastor Aaron is out of town today, and Lisa, and enjoying. They were down at Skyview for the last couple days. He was speaking down there for the young adults retreat, so he asked if I would take over for today. I'm going to be coughing. So you've got to have your finger on the thing. Working through a cold, but that's okay. We are going to go through Leviticus chapter 23. You guys are like, what? Leviticus? Who preaches out of Leviticus? So get your pillows out. No. We always joke about that because Leviticus is part of the law, so it's not something we always think about. But it is still God's word. Amen. It's still inspired. It's still God-breathed. And therefore, it can apply to us. And I want to talk about that and cover that today. And it's going to be a little different, a little educational. I do like teaching more than when it comes to preaching, but it is a privilege to be up here, but you're going to see the educational aspect come out as well. So when Pastor Aaron asked me to preach this Sunday, I immediately thought, of course, it's New Year's, so why not continue that theme of New Year's, new beginning? And oftentimes we have that, churches will hit on that and ask the question, all right, what can we do? How do we start the new year off? And the question I was asking myself is, does God ever talk about New Year's in the Bible? Obviously not ours, but new beginnings, new years. And there's a spot or two where he actually does talk about a new year for the Israelites, but there is definitely a spot where he talks about new beginnings, and it has turned into a new year's for the Jewish people. And so that's where I want to go today, and that's why we're in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 23 through 32. And as we read this, it's just taking Leviticus and saying, how does this apply to us? There's always one interpretation, but there's many applications. And so God's word always means one thing. So how do we take that in the context of who it was written for and then apply it to us today? And that's what I want to do with Leviticus today. And it's going to send us to some other parts of scripture as well. So what, in the end, what does the new beginnings mean to God? And that answer starts off in Leviticus, and kind of an adventure that we're going to go on. So I want you to join me as we go through this. There's a lot of scriptures to go through, but we're going to go ahead and start off with prayer and ask for God's blessing on this time together. So pray with me. Lord, we give you thanks for this day. Thank you for bringing us here today, for allowing us to be here. And we just want to continue this time of worship by studying your word, Lord. Lord, I just ask for your blessing, Lord, that they would be your words and not mine. Lord, I thank you for the time that I've had to spend studying this and what I've learned, and I just pray that it can be just as useful for everyone else. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so New Year, January 1st, every year, on December 31st, we and many others, millions of others, get up. We stay up till midnight. Who stayed up till midnight this year? Not too many. No. I know it goes away eventually, but we stay up with family, friends. We always have our New Year's resolutions that we commit to. And it's always, what can I do to better myself? Or what can I do to help others for this coming year? And just as quick as we can pick out some New Year's resolutions, we are just as quick to fail, or those resolutions fade. And if you're able to hold on to yours, great job. I don't do too good with that. Oftentimes, I join a certain gym that has a $1 or $10 special. At the beginning of the year, I won't mention who that is, but you know who it is. And what ends up happening is it eventually becomes, I always say this, it's going to sound bad, but you know, as West Hill, we put our missionaries way up on the top. But it's like supporting a missionary, because I stopped going to that gym, and I just keep sending money throughout the month, praying for those who are at the gym, that they do well, waiting for my monthly report to come back of how they're doing at the gym, because the gym is so far away that I can't go anymore. So, no, That's not how it is. Obviously, it's my laziness. Obviously, we put missionaries way above what I just said and trying to be a part of who they are. And they're like a third staff to us, basically, a third full-time staff. So don't take that the wrong way if you're new here. If you're new, welcome. If you're streaming with us, welcome. Forgot to say that. We're happy to have you to here today. Be careful with what I say. No, just kidding. So again, my point being, though, is I failed at keeping my resolutions. It's going to be a lot of water today, a lot of coughing. I read on the Bible Project website how amazing it would be if we could just wake up on January 1st and instantly have that motivation that we want to be kind nonstop, to be compassionate, to go to the gym, whatever that resolution was, or what would our focus be. But I don't want that to be our focus. It would be amazing to have that, but that shouldn't be our focus. And so I'm not saying those things are bad, obviously, as I talk about this today. I just want us to think about what does it mean to go deeper than just those outer resolutions. And so that's why I have the title there in the new year, the outer transformation or inner transformation, as we focus on this. And obviously, you know what I'm going to want to focus on. And while it can be both, the inner is what I think is most important. And as you go through God's word, I think we see that as well, because what starts on the inside in our hearts through God's word is what then becomes the outer as well. And so I think the focus there, when you look for new beginnings, for new things in God's word, especially for the Israelites here in Leviticus, that it is the inner. So let's go ahead and read that together. Leviticus 23:23 through 32. And it might be labeled the Feast of Trumpets for you. And it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the people of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with a blast of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, and you shall present a food offering to the Lord. Verse 26, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Now on the tenth day of the seventh month is the Day of Atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation, and you shall afflict yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord. And you shall not do any work on that very day, for it is a Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whoever is not afflicted on that day, that very day, shall be cut off from his people. And whoever does any work on that very day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall not do any work. It is a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict yourselves. On the ninth day of the month, beginning at the evening, from evening to evening, shall you keep your Sabbath." So before we dig into this, I just want to point out some context. That Leviticus is written after the Israelites had been held captive in Egypt for about 400 years. And the purpose was to provide instruction and laws to lead the people who were sinful. But they were also redeemed people who had a relationship with a holy God. And so there needed to be a personal holiness before a holy God. And so God gave them these laws to help them do this. And so as you read through Leviticus, you will constantly see where it says, "Then God says to Moses." So as you read through the book, it is every section is "Then God says to Moses." And Moses was to then take those instructions and pass them along to the people. And there was a lot for them to do. There was a lot for them to have that personal holiness and to work on that relationship with God. But in Leviticus 23:23, the focus is on the Feast of Trumpets and then the Day of Atonement. And this was a very important day to the Jews, a day of repentance overall, is what you could say. It was one that started with the week with a trumpet call, and then considering all that you had done to the Lord or against the Lord in the past year. And it is a day that led to a week of looking back, of solemn thinking and remembering, asking for forgiveness. And then you wanted to atone for the past year and look ahead for God's blessings for the coming year. And so this part of scripture does not actually say new year in it, but nowadays there's actually four Jewish new years that were eventually celebrated by the Jewish people. But I want to focus on this one today because it became the one that increased their yearly calendar for the Jewish civil calendar. And it's one of their most important new beginnings or new years. And the reason is because it was all about repentance. It was all about the inner. It was about atonement. It was not the external. We'll focus on that, and I'll get to the repentance here in a little bit. So again, this holiday is instituted by God, was known in the Hebrew as HaZikaron. I'm going to mess these words up, okay? And it's called the Day of Remembrance, or Yom Teruah, the Day of the Sounding of the Shofar, which is why our Bibles have the heading, the Feast of Trumpets. And I want you to think like the Israelites as much as you can, because I know we don't. We can't think exactly like them. You're receiving all these instructions, and then God says to Moses in verse 24, who then passes this along to you, if you're an Israelite, he says, speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with the blast of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, and you shall present a food offering to the Lord. And so you're sitting there and you're like, okay, we get to blow some horns, we get rest, don't do normal work, and we get to present a food offering to God. That sounds amazing, right? It means more than that, obviously. I'm sorry. I know I keep turning this way. It's not going to do anything. I don't think it's going to reach the splash zone up here. I don't know. It meant more to them. This holiday meant more to them. The blast of trumpets was to call attention to something. It was specifically the end of their agricultural year and their festival year. And it was typically in our month of September. So it's not even January for us. But the blast of trumpets was heralding in a time of preparation for the Day of Atonement. For the Jewish people, the horn that they would hear would mean to start thinking about and considering your relationship with God in this past year. Now, they obviously had other times to do this. They were obviously making sacrifices and going to God constantly to atone for their sins. But this was the one day to look back at the whole year and where your relationship was with God. It was important to them. So important that they had the horn being blown. And this is the shofar. This is a mini shofar, basically, that I have up here. If you can't really see it. Yes, I do have one. But the shofar, or a trumpet, by definition, is a musical instrument that was often used to sound an alarm for war or for worship. Another definition says the ram's horn, the shofar, is a musical instrument made from a ram's horn, often used in military settings. Outside of warfare, the horn was used in ritual settings. It announced the Day of Atonement and the coronation of kings. So we have this horn here. It's used for heralding other things, but this time it was heralding what they should start remembering, what they should start considering. I do have this smaller one here. We bought it when Emily and I went to Israel in 2017 for my first sabbatical. It was an amazing time. We were actually looking for something for Logan. So this is actually Logan's shofar. And the ones that they usually have for and making these announcements are way bigger, kind of like what I have up there. Not that big, but that would be a scary ram to get that off of. But it meant a lot to him. I will play this for you. It's a very high-pitched one. Since I do play trumpet, I am able to get it to make a sound. At least I have been. I have watched a video where this church tries to blow a ram horn, and it completely fails. And they start passing it around, and nobody can get it to work. But we'll see how this works. Gotta wet my lips. I'm going to pass out. So. Let's go to war. No. Just kidding. But when they heard that, a deeper version, It did mean a lot. It meant pay attention. This week is coming. This is huge. And we see the horn oftentimes throughout Scripture. One of them, and we'll have the Scripture up there for you, is Joel 2:1. It says, blow a trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on the holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming near. That's a judgment. We see the horn in the rapture of the church in 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 52. It says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. And then in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 17, also talking about the rapture. For Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. And then, I didn't want to list these, but in Revelation 8 through 9, you have the each judgment is signaled by a trumpet call first. And so again, this was a huge thing to them. They knew what it meant. They knew what was coming. And especially around this time in our fall, they knew that it was the end of the season was here. It was time to remember. It was a time to look back. The Day of Atonement was coming. It was time to prepare. So it was something for them to work through and to remind them about their relationship with God. And so going back to the Day of Atonement, in verse 26, it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now on the 10th day of this 7th month is the Day of Atonement. So after the horn is blown, 10 days later is the Day of Atonement. Again, more details coming soon. And then the verse says, it shall be a time for you, a time of holy convocation. In my Bible dictionary, it says a holy convocation is a special days of worship reserved for either celebration or fasting that accompanied Israelite festivals. Another meaning is it's composed of two Hebrew words, convocation, which is related to the verb to call and normally indicates a gathering of people, though it can also refer to a summons to be gathered. And then holy, which I tell my teens, and we'll see if they can remember, holy means, thank you, good job, Zach, to be set apart. It specifies the nature of the assembly as being set apart for God. And you shall afflict yourselves, continue on in the verse, and present a food offering to the Lord. So affliction here translates as fasting. So they're basically fasting, which goes along with the definition we just read. Not only do you fast, but when you're not eating, you are then presenting that food to the Lord. And then verse 28, and you shall not do any work on that day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. And this is what I want to focus on the rest of the time. But I want to finish these verses because I think the verses that we finish off in this section shows you how important this day is. Because look at what the stipulations are. If the people of Israel did not do these things, this is what would happen. For whoever is not afflicted or not fasting on that day shall be cut off from his people. And whoever does any work on that very day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall not do any work. It is a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. It shall be with you. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict yourselves. On the 9th day of the month, beginning in that evening, from evening to evening, shall you keep your Sabbath. So the Day of Atonement was big. Eventually, these two holidays become known to the Jewish people as Rosh Hashanah, a 10-day period leading up to the holiest day of the Jewish calendar, known as Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Those words you should recognize is what they use today. The 10 days leading up to Yom Kippur are called the Yamin Noraim, or the Days of Awe. It is a week of sobering reminders for the Day of Atonement. And again, the focus, the Day of Atonement, is called the Teshuvah, which is repentance and turning back to the Lord. So God set aside many days, as I mentioned earlier, for festivities and feasts and sacrifices to help with their relationship with him. But this one day of the year, he took to look back and make things right. Got questions I look at a lot. My teens make fun of me in youth group. But it says, the sound of the shofar for the Jews was and continues to be a call to examine one's life, to make amends with all those one may have wronged in the previous year, and to ask forgiveness for any vows one may have broken. And so again, not just to God, but to other people as well, the theme overall was repentance. And so I ask again, was it an outer or an inner transformation that God is focused on here? And obviously the priority here and the focus is the inner. And so as we look forward to a new year, my biggest challenge for us today is to ask yourself and to think of the new year, where are you with God? Where is your relationship with God? Repentance literally means the act of changing one's mind. Biblical repentance goes beyond regret or feeling bad about sinning. It involves more. There's times where we sin, we are sinners. Well, even if we're saved or not, we are sinners. And oftentimes we'll feel bad about that, but do we honestly go to God and ask for forgiveness and repent and have that action that goes along with repentance? It involves more. Urban's Bible Dictionary says, in its fullest sense, it is a term for a complete change of orientation involving a judgment upon the past and a deliberate redirection for the future. In the Old Testament, repentance was demonstrated through rituals such as fasting, wearing sackcloth, sitting in ashes, wailing, liturgical laments that expressed a strong sorrow for sin. So Joel 2, 12 through 13 says, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. God wants you to come to him. God wants you to repent and turn towards him. This led to a commitment to a renewed relationship with God and right living. And this was their goal with the Day of Atonement, the new year, looking back and making a change for the future. In the New Testament, repentance starts with John the Baptist. In Matthew 3:2, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then Jesus, the same thing in Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And many chose to show this repentance through baptism and lifestyle changes and relationship changes. So how does this then apply to us? So as I was researching through repentance, through my Logos software, got questions, all these different places, and then going through scripture, I came upon these four parts that characterize true biblical repentance, and I thought would challenge us really well, and the scriptures that go along with them. And number one, true repentance involves a sense of awareness of one's own guilt, sinfulness, and helplessness. You've got to be aware. It is first acknowledging it. And Psalm 51, 4 through 10 says, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And then Psalm 109, 21 through 22 says, but you, O God, my Lord, deal on my behalf for your name's sake, because your steadfast love is good. Deliver me, for I am poor and needy, and my heart is stricken within me. There needs to be that acknowledgement that you are a sinner, that you have done something before you can even repent. Number two, true repentance apprehends or takes hold of God's mercy in Jesus Christ. This is huge. Psalm 51:1 says, have mercy on me, O God. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. And Psalm 130, verse 4 says, "But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared." It is understanding that you can always go to God and ask for forgiveness, and he will forgive you. You can always go to him. That's a huge thing. God's mercy is great. It can handle anything that you have. God can handle anything you have. Excuse me. Number three. True repentance means a change of attitude and action regarding sin. Hatred of sin turns the repentant person away from his or her sin to God. Do you hate that sin? In the moment, we love it. That's why we do it. You got to admit that, or else you wouldn't do it. All right? But then afterwards, when you realize what you've done, and even going into it at times, you've got to understand that it is sin, and we are to hate it. God hates sin. We need to not want to do it, to turn away from it. Psalm 119, 128, "Therefore I consider all your precepts to be right. I hate every false way." Job 42, 5-6, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Excuse me. 2 Corinthians 7:10, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas the worldly grief produces death." God offers salvation. We need to come to him. Number four, true repentance results in a radical and persistent pursuit of the holy living, walking with God in obedience to his commands. So in that repentance, there is an action afterwards of wanting to live holy, walking holy in Christ, set apart from what was before, walking in obedience, following his commands. 2 Timothy 2:19 through 22 says, "But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity or sins." Verse 20, "Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." Don't you want to be a vessel that's honorable, that God can use, that God will use? That's what I want. That's what I want for you guys. We want to be a vessel that is honorable, not dishonorable. Follow, pursue those things that are righteous, faith, love, peace, along with others. Fruit of the Spirit. And then 1 Peter 1:16, "Since it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. Be set apart." So this first and foremost starts with asking, again, where are you with Christ to begin with? What is your relationship with him? The gospel, the good news, do you know Christ as your Savior? That's first and foremost the biggest question you could ask yourself. Have you looked at your life and realized that you can't do this on your own, that you are a sinner in need of a Savior? It's not me that says that. It is God's word that says that. If you don't have a relationship with him, I want you to consider what the most important decision is. It's saying that I know I'm a sinner. I cannot fix my relationship with God on my end. That I know that I need a relationship with you, and that the only way it can be made right was through your son's sacrifice on the cross, through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, and believing and knowing that he was buried and then that he rose again 3 days later, conquering death and showing that he is God. And then for those of us who do have a relationship, we know that sin is still a daily battle. Just because you know Christ as your Savior doesn't mean you're not going to sin. That doesn't mean we lose salvation. You can't lose salvation. But there is sanctification, that everyday act of Christ's work in your life, of growing in Christ. And our sin gets in the way of that. And so we do sin daily. And so it's knowing that and asking God for forgiveness and repenting and coming to Christ daily and repenting and wanting to change your ways. And so again, my challenge to you is, what does your relationship with God look like as we move forward? The great thing is we don't have to wait once a year to ask this question. We have Christ with us. We have the Holy Spirit in us. And because of that, we can do this every day, every moment. We can come to him and work our relationship with him to ask for forgiveness. We have our own way of reminding us of these things too. We have our own way of reminding us of what Christ did on the cross for us, of taking communion together as one of those things, of showing us how important it is to come to God, to ask for repentance, to ask for that forgiveness. And we're going to take part in that together today as well. And we do this in remembrance of what Christ has done for us, that sacrificial death that he did on the cross for us. So as we get ready to take communion and we finish the service today, I want you to, we're going to take time, as we always do, to reflect, kind of like the people did of Israel. When it came to this Day of Atonement, the shofar was blown. They had a week to reflect on what had been done this last year to others and what their relationship with God. And again, this is a time that we remember what Christ did for us. And so I want you to reflect on what he has done for you and where your relationship with him is. Before we get to that, I do want to make sure everybody has a cup that wants one. This is what we do here. We have these little chalices now. So my son Logan is going to come around. Raise your hand if you need one. It's okay. Oftentimes, Pastor Aaron has been up here and he has not had one. So don't feel embarrassed if you need to raise your hand. It'll give me a chance to take another drink here. So we do this in remembrance. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians 11, takes this a step further with the Corinthian church, and he challenges them. In 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 29, he explains a little more after he talks about communion with them, and he says, "Whoever therefore eats of the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord." And they says, "Therefore, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks of the body, just drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself." And Paul's basically challenging them to consider where they are with Christ as they participate in communion, where their attitude is, where their relationship is, where is their mind and their heart is with Christ. And so we're going to take a moment to do that just for about 30 seconds or so. I want you to go to the Lord on your own in silence, and then I'll close that time in prayer, and then we'll continue on with communion. So go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and in remembrance of this last year and things you need to work out with him. Lord, we do come to you and thank you for this time. Lord, we do thank you for what your son Jesus did on the cross, this time that we can come and remember that and give thanks for that sacrifice, for something we don't deserve, Lord. Lord, we thank you that sacrifice allows us to have a relationship with you, for us to spend eternity with you if we believe what your son Jesus did for us on the cross. There's nothing we can do to earn it. No work, no money. Lord, it's just accepting the gift that you provide. And we give you praise for that. And we remember that sacrifice that Jesus made. Lord, I thank you for this last year, Lord, all the things that we have done. And then I pray that as we continue And this next year, Lord, that we would remember our relationship with you, that we would work on those things and not take for granted what you have provided for us, what you give us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we examine ourselves. Remember this time. As we continue on, if you're new with us, we're going to take part of the bread first. So you can go ahead and peel that part so you're not struggling to get it undone while we're taking part of the bread together. I'm going to read the verses, and then we'll take part together. So Paul continues on in chapter 11, verse 23. He says, "For I have received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, and that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took the bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" We'll take part in the cup together now. Continue on in the verses. He says, "In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" And then he says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we give you thanks for this day. Thank you for this time together. And I just pray as we head out of here, Lord, that we would just continue to remember who you are, Lord. And remember your forgiveness, and that as times come, times where we do slip and that we fail, because we will, Lord, we're sinners, that we would remember to come to you, Lord, ask for forgiveness and repent, Lord, to turn away from those things. Lord, and make action to be and do what is right, Lord, to follow you. Lord, I pray as we head out of here that we would be an example to others, that we would be set apart in a way that people would ask what is different about us, and that we could share who you are with them. Lord, we thank you for this time together, and we ask for your blessings. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everybody. Happy New Year, and I pray that you have a wonderful week ahead of you.